Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 65th chapter, reading verses 17 through 25. Listen for God's word. "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years shall be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people. And my chosen ones shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. As a young child, before I knew of John Calvin, or Martin Luther, or Karl Barth, my favorite theologian was Shel Silverstein, that author of children's books and songs and cartoons. My favorite, as my parents could tell you, my favorite every night was the book Where the Sidewalk Ends. Do you remember how that book begins? "If you are a dreamer, come in. If you are a dreamer, a wisher, a liar, a hoper, a prayer, a magic bean buyer, if you're a pretender, come sit by my fire. For we have some flax golden tales to spin. Come in. Come in." The prophet Isaiah was a dreamer, a wisher, a prayer, a hoper. He had tales to spin, and like Shel Silverstein, Isaiah was blessed by God with an unrestrained and free-ranging imagination. This enabled him to envision and describe a new world to the people of God. "Forget the former things, for new things are about to happen in your midst. Stand up, take notice." Take, for example, the 9th chapter words that we hear each December. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born to us. A son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah wrote those words about the coming of a Messiah at least 6 centuries before the miraculous birth in Bethlehem. His imagination gave hope to a people who would walk in much more darkness before the dawn from on high would break upon them. And yet Isaiah's imaginative words would provide a cadence for the long march of centuries toward liberation and salvation. On them light has shined. Maybe it's now, maybe it's soon. And each year, when we dust off our Bibles and read his powerful words of prophecy, we are again given a shot of hope that propels us through one more long year. No less than our ancestors in the faith, we 21st century Christians rely on imagination to believe that God's kingdom will come and God's will be done. We imagine and we hope and we dream and we wish and we pray and we sit by the fire and we wait, feeding our imaginations with the ancient stories of Scripture that have nourished the community of the faithful for millennia. The 65th chapter of Isaiah, which we just heard, is often described by biblical scholars as an apocalyptic interlude that breaks up the smooth flow of the text. Now, apocalyptic is a word that we hear quite a bit these days, usually accompanied by visions of utter destruction and chaos and the harsh and vengeful judgment of God. Now, this perspective on the apocalyptic is deeply informed by both fundamentalist Christian interpretation and by blockbuster thrillers about the end of the world. If you want to make millions of dollars, make a movie about the end of the world. It fascinates us. And those of us who view the apocalypse as a violent and tumultuous end of time event might be surprised that this morning's passage from Isaiah is also considered apocalyptic literature. After all, Isaiah speaks not of destruction, but of peace, not of chaos, but of stability, not of despair, but of joy. In fact, these words from Isaiah seem almost like the antithesis of popular uses of the word apocalypse. It might help to consider the Greek origin of the term. It always helps to consider the Greek origin of the term. The word apocalypse means revelation or unveiling, and was used to describe the type of writing that reveals or unfolds things not previously known and which could not be known apart from this revelation, this unveiling. In other words, an apocalypse is simply and profoundly a vision from God, a revelation, an epiphany. And you might be surprised to know that most of the apocalyptic literature in the Bible is filled with hopeful imagery, far removed from the destruction that informs so much of our contemporary understanding. Do you remember Revelation 21, perhaps the greatest apocalyptic text? God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. It's a revelation. This 65th chapter of Isaiah is an apocalyptic vision which breaks through the monotony of ordinary human life and reveals through imagination a vision of the kingdom of God. It is an act of imagination that reveals a truth not previously known. The virtuoso artist and original Renaissance man, Michelangelo, was once asked how he was able to create a stunning sculpture of an angelic being. "I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free," the inspired artist responded. Apocalypse, the revealing of something previously hidden, an act of imagination and faith and hope. And the Bible says that apocalyptic visions will be widespread. Do you remember the prophet Joel and his vision of the day when he poured out the Holy Spirit upon all flesh? Sons and daughters would prophesy together. Old men would dream again, and the young would see visions. God's Spirit would be let loose on all of creation, and we would be transformed. We might call it the great democratization of dreaming. No longer will the work of envisioning the future belong to the elite, or the powerful, or those firmly grounded in reality. For dreams and visions will be widespread, and all flesh will see them together. In the ministry of imagination, I believe our children are our best teachers. Teach a Bible story to a group of children and then ask them to repeat what you have just told. And you will hear something you have never heard before. You will sense the kingdom of God breaking through and perhaps a ray of light shining in some dark corner of your faith. Remember the words of Isaiah, "A little child shall lead them." The fading of imagination is perhaps the most serious loss we experience as we grow older and more grounded in the so-called real world. And recapturing imagination is one very good reason to come to church each Sunday. You see, the rest of our lives are overcrowded with reality. Daily, we are subject to an onslaught of information and opinion. The exponential growth in media and technology has made it impossible to escape reality. It greets us in the morning and is with us until the moment we drift to sleep. I will not ask how many members of Morningside fall asleep with their BlackBerry or iPhone still in their hand, but I confess it happens to me. No wonder so many of us fall victim to depression and anxiety and spend so much time worried and afraid and isolated. You see, constant reality is not easy. We too easily overdo it. And so we need imagination. We need the chance to escape the harsh reality of reality once in a while. So we come to worship and we exercise sacred imagination for a few moments each week. We come and we sing and we pray. And we meet friends and share laughs together, and we are reminded that there is more to our world than the headlines in our newspapers and the facts in our books and the numbers on our bank balances. We remember Hamlet's words to his good friend Horatio, "There are more things in heaven and on earth than are dreamt in your philosophy." When we worship, we are removed from the driver's seat and so given an opportunity to see the view. And we encounter the words and images and stories and songs that have filled the imagination of our faith community for generations. At last Tuesday's Theology on Tap gathering, we discussed the future of the faith. What will Christian worship and theology and community look like in the coming decades? Which elements of our tradition need to be left behind in order for the church to move forward? As I heard one prominent pastor say just this week, when a horse dies, it's a pretty good time to dismount. Clearly, there are some dead horses that the Christian community has been riding for far too long, convinced that they might spring to life any moment. Such persistent and dogged devotion to outdated or ineffective programs and theologies constitutes, yes, a failure of imagination. And I promise it endangers the future of your ministry. Yet there are so many aspects of our tradition that spark the imagination and nourish the mind and spirit, and these must be reclaimed and nurtured and shown forth. Among the men of Morningside, the most important tradition to cling to, regardless of whatever else we leave behind, nothing was more important to this group than worship. Worship. What we do in this sanctuary on Sunday mornings is a source of imaginative faith, and it is a consequence of this faith. And isn't this what we 21st century human creatures are so hungry to experience? Powerfully creative and imaginative worship that transcends the ordinary and reframes the truth. The gospel can have that impact on us. Moments ago, we all participated in the sacrament of baptism. It's the most imaginative and hopeful ritual in the Christian faith. As Nathan and Oliver and Jackson and Addison were baptized this morning, as a community, we made two promises to them. The first is personal. Will we be here to guide and nurture and teach and love these new members of the household of God? Will we teach Sunday school and change diapers and offer a kind voice and a loving example? Will we work to ensure that that in the decades to come, Morningside will continue to be a place where these young people can grow and mature in faith, will we be faithful to their future? But the second promise is even more important. It is a promise not on behalf of the church, but on behalf of the kingdom. It is a promise not of action, but of imagination. We say to these precious, innocent, unknowing children that the power of baptism is stronger and truer than anything they will encounter in the real world. It's stronger than the pain of isolation and loss and death. It's truer than the myths of scarcity and fear and hatred. It's more powerful than worldly definitions of success and failure, insider and outsider, winner and loser. We don't know what is ahead for Nathan and Oliver and Jackson and Addison. We don't know which path their future will take and what kind of world they will inhabit when all of us have gone away. But with the eyes of imagination and of faith, we do know this. God will be God. God's kingdom of mercy and justice and love and peace will still break through the thin veneer of ordinary human existence, blinding us with its brilliance. And before we even call, God will answer. Just as God has claimed these four children before they can even speak God's name. What a gift. What a mystery. What an overwhelming and amazing promise. We belong to God. God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom will come. And until then, we'll have to use our imaginations. Amen.